We're in 1 Peter chapter 1, and we are in the first part of the letter, but the second section. The first section of the first part had Peter causing us to survey our great salvation. And now, verse 13 of the second section of the first part, all the way down, I think, to verse 10 of chapter 2, applies that to us. So we've looked at one aspect of application. Our minds were to think differently to the world. And now we're looking at verses 14 to 16, which deals with a different lifestyle. Holiness becomes the people of God. That should be the hallmark of Christians. Just as God is holy, so we are to be like him. So let's read again verses 14 to 16, maybe verse 13 to get the drift. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Now, last Sunday we began this, and we made the remark, which is vital, that holiness is not an option. We are commanded to be holy. We can't argue with God. And we have a new nature in us. We have been born of the Spirit, and he is the Holy Spirit. And God has saved us, not just that we may escape hell, but that we might become a holy people. So holiness is of the very essence of the Christian life. Now, one of the first books I ever read as a Christian was Holiness by J.C. Ryle, because we had a literature secretary in the English Christian Union in Aberystwyth who didn't do a soft sell, but a very hard sell of that book. Normally, we would have one book each term. In my days, it wasn't semesters, it was terms. There were three terms, so three books were recommended a year, three different books. But this literature secretary recommended Holiness the first term, Holiness the second term, and Holiness the third term. So everybody in the CU got a copy. I don't know if they all read it, but I certainly read it. And it's well worth reading if you haven't read it. And if you have read it, then it's well worth rereading. Now, this evening, we want to go on to look at what is holiness. When we're commanded here to be holy as God is holy, and that's a quotation from the Old Testament, what does it mean? Because I've come from the outside of the evangelical fold, and I've been amazed at the different definitions I found in evangelicalism of what a holy life is, and how few of those are grounded in the Word of God. Often, we're more governed by our particular tradition than what is revealed in Scripture. So, what is holiness? Now, if you think of the character of God as holy, or if you think of the vessels in the Old Testament as holy, or if you think of us as God's people as holy, there are two things in holiness. Holiness means two things, primarily. And I just want us to look at these two things this evening. One is negative, and it means separation. The popular idea of holiness is purity, and that means separation from all that is unclean. So this is the first aspect of holiness. If we're to be a holy people, we must be a separate people. And you know what? There's so much confusion today about separation from the world. I need to say this. a lot of the teaching about separation is about guilt by association. And you've got to be always looking over your shoulder in case you find yourself in a situation where you will be judged by other Christians. So we've got this notion of separation that's got nothing to do with love to God and a desire to be like him. It's all to do with a spirit of fear. And you have these unwritten lists of all the things and the places that we have to separate from without any explanation as to why that should happen. Now, what is this separation to do with? Well, look at verse 14. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts. You've been born again. You were once old creatures, if I can put it like that. It sounds odd, doesn't it? But you know what I mean. We were once of the flesh. Now we are new creations. And when we were unbelievers, we were governed by what? By former lusts, passions. And they took us in one direction. So what have we got to separate from? We've got to separate ourselves from those lusts. Let me read Colossians. It was our reading. Colossians 3. Look how this ties in with the mind. That's how verse 13 started, girding up the loins of the mind. Think differently. And once we see things differently, we'll behave differently. So if you've been raised with Christ, if you're born of him, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. And there's that positive aspect, which we'll come to later. And then verse 3, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth. These are the former lusts, and there are examples of them. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, that speaks of an impure passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. And then it says, this you once walked and lived in. And then it goes into further things, verse 8. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another. See how detailed the word is. Look how practical it is. Put off the old man with his deeds. Can you see what separation is? It's not this thing that we've constantly got to be looking over our shoulders and making sure that we're not associating ourselves with certain groups. This guilt by association to the nth degree. That's not where the battlefront lies. The battlefront lies with sin. And, oh, my friend, sin is real. And I've got enough problem dealing with my own sin in terms of separation than thinking about others and what they should be separating from. Now, this is what we're up against. We're fighting tooth and nail against our former lusts. And you've got to separate from them. There's no easy solution. We're in a battle, and we've got to fight with these things. Let me give another verse. Romans. I've got a couple of verses from Romans. Look at Romans 13, the end of the chapter. These verses were used by the Holy Spirit to convert Augustine, the great Augustine, not the Archbishop of Canterbury, but Augustine of Hippo. And the chapter ends with these challenging words. The positive: well, let me read from verse 13. Let us walk properly, as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. We can all picture what that kind of lifestyle entails, can't we? People who are clubbing, people who are getting drunk every night. And Paul says, do not live like that anymore. Incidentally, that's not just the lifestyle of lust. It's just as lustful to slander one another, to be covetous, as we had in Colossians 3. So have nothing more to do with that. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. That's important. So I'm fighting against sin. I'm serious in dealing with these lusts. But then I'm just as serious in not putting myself in situations where I'm going to be tempted in a certain direction. Now, this is where guilt by association may be important. But it's not in terms of judging other brethren. It's in terms of knowing our own hearts. There's been much in the media recently about these flammable materials that they've used for cladding in flats, which have caused so much destruction. You know what? Your flesh, my flesh, is made of very flammable material. Much more flammable than anything man made. And we don't want to put ourselves in any situation where there's even a slight spark that's going to set our lusts off. Now, that's different from a spirit of fear, thinking what others are thinking of us. That's knowing our hearts and avoiding those places, those things which cause us to be tempted. Can you see the difference? To use another metaphor, we've got to starve the old nature. We've got to starve those lusts. If you read Owen's masterpiece, Volume 6, Mortification of Sin, it's only about 90 pages. He wrote it for teenagers. Teenagers. Even Puritan teenagers had hormones, you know. And one thing he says there is you've got to put to death those lusts. You've got to starve them. Starve them. And then we've got to feed the new nature. Set your mind on things above. How do I do that? Yeah, the word of God. Let me read the great psalm about the word of God. Don't worry, I'm not going to read all of it. Psalm 119, just one verse. It's towards the start of the psalm. Psalm 119, verse 9. Look how relevant this is. How can a young man cleanse his way? You young people, you're worried about your lusts completely overcoming you. How can I have the victory? Here's the answer. By taking heed according to your word. If we spent less time filling our minds with the filth of the world and spending the more meditating in the word of God, I'm sure we would fall less into those sins that we're often feeling so ashamed of. If we spent less time reading material that causes us to be tempted rather than reading books about the word of God and about the history of the church, then surely we would fall less often. So this is the first idea in holiness, separation from our former lusts, starving the old nature, feeding the new nature. Passion is another word used to describe our former lusts. Let me give you another reference from Romans. Romans 12. Oh, don't you like these words? Romans 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, because of the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world. We're non-conformists. Isn't that exciting? That we're not like the clones you find in the world, all mouthing the same cliches. Oh, we are God's children, and God doesn't have any robots. God saves us as we are. God leaves our individuality intact. And yet, we are being changed. How? Be transformed. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Feed your new nature. Don't you find that to be the case? When you neglect your quiet time, when you don't speak off to the Lord, that you begin to wither spiritually. But when you take seriously meditating on the word, even a little bit helps. Think of Susanna Wesley, a busy mother having to bring up how many children? 10, 12 children. Imagine that. Do you know how she had her quiet time? She just put her apron over her head and had a few minutes with the Lord. That's good, isn't it? And that's what we've got to do in our own different ways to feed the new man. Passion. Have you read in Pilgrim's Progress, in the Interpreter's House, I think it's the first Pilgrim's Progress, you have these two babies, Passion and Patience. Does that ring any bells? Two little children, each one in his chair. The name of the oldest was Passion, and the name of the other, Patience. Passion seemed to be much discontented, but Patience was very quiet. Then Christian asked, "What is the reason for the discontent of Passion?" The interpreter answered, "The governor of them would have him stay for his best things till the beginning of the next year, but he will have all now. But Patience is willing to wait." Then I saw that one came to Passion and brought him a bag of treasure and poured it down at his feet, the which he took up and rejoiced therein, and withal laughed Patience to scorn. But I beheld but a while, and he had lavished, he'd wasted all away, and had nothing left him but rags. These two lads are figures, Passion of the men of this world, and Patience of the men of that which is to come. For as you see, Passion will have all now, this year, that is to say, in this world. So are the men of this world. They must have all their good things now. They cannot stay till next year, that is, until the next world. That proverb, "A bird in the hand is worth two in the bush," is of more authority with them than all the divine testimonies of the good of the world to come. But as you see, that he quickly wasted it and has got nothing left but rags, so will it be with the men of the world. Are we patient? Patient. So that's the first thing with holiness, this separation. And then the more positive aspect of holiness is consecration. Separation, consecration. I like Tozer's quote here. Before I read it, what do you think of when you imagine a holy person? Do you think of a person who is just moral? Maybe a person who is simply not doing certain things. They're clinical, but they're upright in that mechanical sense. Or do you think of something more positive? This is how Tozer put it. Holiness in the Bible means moral wholeness, a positive quality which includes kindness, mercy, purity, moral blamelessness, and godliness. Whatever is written about God, so it's true of his people. Not in a perfect sense, that's only true of God. God is kind, merciful, pure, and blameless in a white, holy intensity of degree. When used of his people, it does not mean absolute holiness as it does of God, but it's still, I like this, a positive intensity. And when I think of the holiest people I've had the privilege to know, they weren't just moral people, they were God-like, Christ-like. That's what being holy means. Or as one brother put it, and I like this, it's not some super spirituality that's devoid of practical kindness. It's godliness with wellies on. I don't know what you make of that. Godliness with wellies on. Now let's look at this. I said in separation, we've got to separate from our former lusts. When I was younger, I said to a pastor, "Oh, pastor," I said to him, "I wish sometimes we didn't have feelings." Do you feel like that? Oh, these feelings, they drag us down. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we didn't have to struggle with feelings? And he spoke like this. He said, "You're wrong. If we didn't have feelings, we'd be robots." But this is what he said. It's not feelings that are wrong. It's feelings going in the wrong way. What you need is feelings going in the right direction. So the word lust, There's nothing wrong with lust. Lust in the Bible is something neutral. The problem is when that lust is going in one direction, when that lust is turned towards self, when that lust is turning away from God and turning to those things that are unclean. What holiness is about is not just separating from those former lusts, but so feeding upon the Word of God and praying to Him that He changes our lusts to go in another direction. That's holy living. It's not suppressing natural desires. It's praying that the Lord would take them and use them for His service. Do you know how old William Pantakellin was when he was saved? He must have been early 20s. So he knew what it was to struggle with lusts, youthful lusts. And he wrote in Welsh, I'll translate it for you. It's not a very good translation, but it will do. O sancteiddia fenaid arglwydd, ym mhob nwyd ac ym mhob dawn, Lord, sanctify my soul in every passion, in every gift. Lord, sanctify my lusts, turn them around. Do you see holiness in that way? C.S. Lewis, one of his best books is The Great Divorce. The conversations in that are brilliant. And I'm reading from Joshua Harris here because his comments on C.S. Lewis's illustration in The Great Divorce is very helpful. Bear with me. This might help. In The Great Divorce, C.S. Lewis tells an allegorical story about a ghost of a man afflicted by lust. Lust is incarnated in the form of a red lizard that sits on his shoulder and whispers seductively in his ear. That's good, isn't it? When the man despairs about the lizard, an angel offers to kill it for him, but the fellow is torn between loving his lust and wanting to die. He fears that the death of the lust will kill him. He makes excuse after excuse to the angel, trying to keep the lizard he says he doesn't want. Are you starting to see yourself? Finally, the man agrees to let the angel kill the lizard. The angel grasps the reptile, breaks its neck, and throws it to the ground. Once the spell of lust is broken, the ghostly man is gloriously remade into a real and solid being. And the lizard, rather than dying, this is important, is transformed into a stallion. Weeping tears of joy and gratitude, the man mounts the horse, and they soar into the heavens. And then Harris applies it. When we destroy our lustful desire, we come not to the end of desire, but to the beginning of pure desire, God-centered desire, which was created to carry us into the everlasting morning of God's purpose. I love that. Oh, our former lust, the lizard, is in control of us. It's there sitting on our shoulders. We're under it. But when our lusts are redirected and used for the service of God, we are in control. We are riding a stallion. What a picture. Don't you want this holiness that the Lord by His Spirit will transform your lusts and use them in His service? Now look at the words that are being used here in 1 Peter. Be holy, as he who is called you is holy. You also be holy in all your conduct, in all your conversation, in all your lifestyle. Remember the priest in the Old Testament. Remember the turban? I don't know if that's the term that the Old Testament uses. The turban the priest wore on his head. You remember what was written on that turban? Holiness to the Lord. And we're all priests to God. I'm not a priest and you are non-priestly. We're all priests now, the priesthood of every believer. And we're all to consecrate ourselves to the Lord. Whatever we do, whether we eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you've died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And how did our reading end? It read as follows. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Holiness to the Lord is to be written in everything that we seek to do. A life consecrated. Isn't there an attraction in that? As I'm getting older, I'm praying to the Lord, don't allow me to be a moral prude. Is there such a term? A righteous do-gooder. I want something of Christ to be seen in me. Don't you want that of you and for us as a church? Well, let me close with these words. May the mind of Christ my Saviour live in me from day to day by his love and power controlling all I do and say. So there is passion here, going the right way. May his beauty rest upon me as I seek the lost to win, and may they forget the channel, seeing only him, for his name's sake.